We turn to that psalm, Psalm 109. The text is the second half of verse 4. We first read the chapter in its entirety. This is part of our worship, taking heed to the voice of God in the reading of His Word. Psalm 109. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, in return for my expressions of love, for my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds, and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake. Because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is the second half of verse 4. A few words. But I give myself unto prayer. But I give myself unto prayer. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 109 is perhaps a unique psalm to look at for a prayer day service. Yet it is a passage that gives us a very powerful glimpse at the importance and necessity of prayer. And we always stand in need of that reminder and that encouragement. And I would like to impress that upon us once again this evening. Psalm 109 is one of the harshest psalms in the entire Psalter. Psalm 109 is a psalm that we call an imprecatory psalm. That is, it is a psalm in which the psalmist prays for God to curse his enemies. He calls upon God, he invokes God to bring a curse on his enemies. There are other psalms like this. In Psalm 58, verse 6, David writes, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth." In Psalm 69, verse 28, David writes, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Here in Psalm 109, we have perhaps the strongest language found in the entire Psalter. David spends 5 verses asking for God to destroy his enemy's immediate family members. He then spends 5 more verses asking God to destroy his enemy's possessions and wipe out their memory from off the earth. And then the psalmist spends even 5 more verses asking God to destroy his enemy's character and reputation. It's a strong psalm. There are questions regarding this and similar psalms. There are some Christians who are inclined to say that these psalms belong only in the Old Testament, and they are not for us as New Testament saints to use. After all, didn't Jesus teach that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves? Isn't the New Testament all about forgiveness and love? And the Old Testament, well, the Old Testament just has stories about God's justice and wrath. And that was back then. Now we live in a different age. Well, we know that way of thinking is wrong. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. Second, there are other Christians who say that these imprecatory psalms have exaggerated language, that the psalmist, when he writes these words, he doesn't really mean what he's saying, but he is simply getting carried away with his emotions. Maybe some would even say that the way the psalmist speaks in these psalms is sinful. We know that too is wrong. These psalms, in fact, were deliberately written for God's people to sing as a nation. These aren't just private notes from one man's own diary, these in which he gives vent to his frustrations. No, these are songs, these are words carefully written, deliberately written, so that God's people together might memorize these words and sing them together. We even have that with Psalm 109. Psalm 109 was meant to be sung in the public worship of God's people. The heading above Psalm 109 says, "To the chief musician." God wants his people to sing this song to music. There are many things we could say about these imprecatory psalms, but the reason we look at Psalm 109 tonight is because it gives us a powerful instruction concerning prayer. What may not escape our attention is that Psalm 109 is a prayer. David is in the midst of hardship. David is suffering persecution. David is in the midst of an attack upon his own name and reputation. Evil men are trying to destroy who David is as a person, as a child of God. And in the midst of it all, David gives us a powerful statement about prayer itself. "For my love, in return for my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself to prayer." Beloved, do you give yourself to prayer? Do you give yourself to prayer? Is this what you do in the midst of your distresses and sorrows? Is this what you do when wicked men rise up against you and try to slander your name? Is this what you do when death takes away a loved one? That you give yourself to prayer? Is this what you do in the daily humdrum of life when you're anxious about work when you feel the weight of your responsibilities? Is this what you do when you're reminded of your need for daily bread and you look to the crops that need to be planted and you look at your need for work, for your hands, and for provision? Do you give yourself to prayer? Elsewhere in the Bible, we are exhorted, continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing. The Lord Jesus Himself says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Do you give yourself to prayer? That's the word we consider tonight. We take that as our theme, but I give myself to prayer. We look at three things. First, we look at our need for prayer. Second, our conviction regarding prayer. And third, giving ourselves to prayer. In this first point of the sermon, we want to look especially at David's situation. David has a need for prayer. David was facing... And David's enemies were not just the normal enemies, the Moabites or the Philistines. The enemies that David was facing were much closer to home. These enemies were David's own fellow countrymen. These enemies were men who should have been David's friends and supporters. First, notice that these enemies were attacking David's character and reputation. They were doing a character assassination of David. They were trying to destroy David by spreading all kinds of damaging lies about David so that everyone hated David. These enemies weren't the Moabites or the Philistines. These enemies were David's own fellow church members. Second, these enemies were people unto whom David had done good. David had shown kindness and goodness to these people. He had treated these people like brothers in the Lord. And these people, in return, had stabbed David in the back. These were David's own neighbors, fellow Israelites. We see that in the first few verses of the psalm. In verse 2, we read, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue." These enemies are not fighting with sword and spear. They are doing much, much worse. They are fighting against David. They are attacking David with their words. In verse 3, we read, "They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." We read in verse 4, "For my love they are my adversaries." And in verse 5, we read, "And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." David had done good to these people, but these people were full of hatred towards David. Really, the situation was this. These enemies were attacking David because David was the servant of the Lord, who obeyed the Lord and trusted the Lord only. These enemies were attacking David because David did right. That's why they are attacking David. We see this in David's own life. Think of his life. Think of King Saul. King Saul hated David with a passion. And he hated David so much precisely because David showed the kind of godliness and love for God that should have characterized King Saul himself. And Saul resented David for it. Think of Absalom, David's own son. Absalom chased David out of town because David ruled the people with such irritating humility and dependence upon God, and Absalom hated his father for it. David was the man after God's own heart. He was so gifted, so strong, so brave, so courageous, so successful, and so godly. And instead of rejoicing with David, there were people who were jealous. They were jealous over David's success and his godliness and God's blessing on him, and they hated him for it. In Psalm 109, this comes out right in the very first verse. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise." David says, "I praise God. I'm living for God." And the implication is that David is suffering exactly because he does praise God. He is living for God and serving God. And David is saying, whatever suffering and sorrows I must go through, I will always praise God. No doubt it was ultimately David's devotion to God, his refusal to join hands with wicked men, that made David the object of their attacks. And this is always the experience of the true child of God. This is also how David himself is a type of Jesus Christ in Psalm 109. Psalm 109 is a very messianic psalm. In this psalm, it's not just David speaking, it's Jesus speaking, as Jesus goes through all the sufferings and sorrows that his own countrymen inflict upon his head, and the lies and hypocrisies they cast his way. Ultimately, what we can say about Psalm 109 is this. As these enemies were attacking David, they were also attacking God. And that's the great reality in everything going on. David was doing that which was right. According to verse 3, David had done nothing wrong, but wicked men, precisely because they were wicked men who hate God and hate God's people, saw that David was doing what was right, and they reproached him for it and attacked his reputation. The wicked saw that David was pure in heart. They saw how David was the friend of God, and they attacked him. And in attacking him, they were attacking God himself. In this way, too, Psalm 109 reminds us of Jesus. The wicked hate Jesus and hated Jesus precisely because Jesus was God, the holy, righteous, merciful, and just God come in the flesh, and the wicked hated him for it. In attacking David, the wicked were attacking God. When God's people are mocked for their faith, that's God being mocked. And when the wicked point the finger and laugh at God's people, they are pointing the finger and laughing at God. I say this because this is fundamental for understanding a psalm like Psalm 109 and all the imprecatory psalms. The question arises, is a child of God right in speaking the way that David speaks in this psalm? Is it okay for a child of God to pray to God to bring a curse on his enemies? And what we need to understand is this. David doesn't pray for a curse to fall on his enemies simply because they are his enemies. Rather, David prays for a curse to fall on his enemies because they are ultimately attacking God and God's kingdom, and God's church. And that is ultimately what makes this psalm, of course, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but that's what makes the language of this psalm pleasing to God. David is praying not ultimately for himself, he's praying for God and God's glory. David is praying not for his own safety, but for the maintaining of God's glory. David is praying for God's kingdom to come. He is seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness in this prayer. David is praying, "Thy kingdom come, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee." David has a concern for God's reputation and God's glory. You see that especially in a verse like verse 21. "But do Thou for me, O God the Lord, for Thy name's sake." For Thy name's sake, for the glory of Thy name, that we might hallow Thy name and all the earth might hallow Thy name, so that no one mocks Thy name or say that God is unfaithful. Answer my prayer, rise up and protect the people who trust in Thee. Destroy the wicked, bring Thy curse upon the wicked, so that all may know that Thou art God and Thou art greatly to be feared. Encourage Thy people. Hear our cry. Vindicate Thy church. Bless Thy church and show the world and all the enemies of Thy people that Thou dost count the enemies of Thy people as Thine own enemies. So that's David's situation. The wicked are attacking him. He's suffering as a child of God who is waiting on the Lord. He's being attacked without a cause. And what does David do? What does David do? David says very beautifully in the text, "But I give myself unto prayer." That's what David did. He's surrounded by enemies. His name's being dragged through the mud. The enemy is trying to destroy him and his reputation. And David says, "But I give myself unto prayer." Literally, notice David says, "But I prayer. Notice the words that are in italics in the text. Maybe we don't notice that right away, but we know that the words in italics are words that are not originally there, but they're included to help us understand the language. But I give myself unto prayer. I, prayer. And the idea is these two are equivalent. They are equal. David and prayer are one in the same. This is who David is. He is the man of prayer. His entire life, his entire being is defined by prayer. This is who David is, and this is what David gives himself to. This is the one word that describes David, prayer. David doesn't give himself to retaliation. David doesn't render railing for railing, but David commits himself into the care of his heavenly Father. And he commits himself into the care of his heavenly Father, fully assured that God and God alone can guard him from all ill. And notice, David prays for these things. This is not a rant. This is not a man who's giving himself over to outbursts of anger and frustration. This is a prayer as one kneels before the throne of the Holy God. David himself is not cursing his enemies, but he's asking God to do it. He says, "Vengeance belongs to the Lord, so I give myself to prayer. Let God do it. God knows what to do. God knows how to take care of me. God knows what is just." And praying that way, David also knows this is well-pleasing to God. "Because I know God counts mine enemies as His. God is one with His people. His people are one with Him." And David is taking up the cause of God's church in the midst of the world when he makes this prayer. His prayer is rooted in a love for God's church and God's kingdom. But the point then is David prays. He gives himself to prayer. He looks to the Lord. He puts his trust in the Lord, and he fervently prays that God would powerfully fight his battles, and he trusts God for absolutely everything he needs. Maybe that's the main point of the sermon this evening. He trusts God for absolutely everything he needs. And David is given for our example. This is our great need, beloved. This is what God gives us in our distressing and grievous circumstances. He gives you and me prayer. This is what He gives us as we look to the future and the uncertainties and unknowns. He gives us prayer. And this is what God delights in. This is how God is honored in our lives when we give ourselves to prayer. Because what is prayer? Prayer, the very act of prayer, is the confession that God is God and God is God alone. God is great, He is able to save, and He is just, and He is merciful, and He is compassionate, and He is perfect. Prayer is the act of appealing to the perfect attributes and character of God. Prayer is the act of putting all our trust in God, trusting Him to be faithful, trusting Him to be loving, and to be good. Prayer is the act of acknowledging that my times are in the Lord's hands, that He is the sovereign one, and He knows what is good, and He will guide, and He will provide, and it is ultimately up to Him to deal even with my enemies. Prayer is the act of looking to God and God alone for absolutely everything I need. And I have nothing to worry about. I must not fall into sin. I must not take matters into my own hands by using sin to try to gain an advantage. But I look to God alone. He alone is my salvation. He alone is my strength and my redeemer. I have no one else to trust. I have no one else I want to trust. The very act of prayer is worship. Prayer is one of the highest, if not the highest, forms of worship. And this is what is right, and this is what we need, beloved. What we always need, what you always need, is to know that there is a God. There is a God. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever the future, planting the crops, There is a God. There is a God, and that God is Jehovah. And He is God alone. And He is my Father, and He is my Redeemer. He is my light and my salvation. He is the strength of my life. He has purchased me through the shed blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He has established that covenant of grace with me, a relationship of friendship. He loves me, and I am His, and He is mine through Jesus Christ, His Son. And what you need to know is that through Jesus Christ, you always have an audience with God. Through prayer, you can cast all your cares upon Him. And through prayer, you can bring every little need to God, every tiny frustration, every vexation. You can bring every sorrow and heartache to God, every anxiety before God, and He, as your God and Father, will hear your cry and will answer you in His grace. He is your Father. He's given you prayer. He's purchased you this right through His Son. He will hear and answer prayer. What circumstances are you in, beloved? What's your situation? We've seen the situation of David. It was grievous indeed. What is your situation? Are you lonely? You feel all alone. Enemies rise up against you. There is no friend for you to take comfort in. Pray. Are you struggling with God's will for your life? Pray. Are you frustrated with the children and you want to yell? Pray. Are you struggling with discontentment? Pray. When you perhaps are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, striving to do what's right on the job site, as you strive to earn your daily keep. Pray. When you're tempted to give in to sin, tempted to take matters into your own hands that don't belong in your hands, pray and put it on the Lord and cast your cares upon the Lord. When you're struggling to walk by faith, when it feels as if God is not as close to you as He was yesterday, then fervently pray and call out for Him. When you feel like you are bringing the same prayer to God that you've been bringing for the last 5, 10 years, and you still need the Lord's help, pray that same prayer. The Lord will not turn away the prayer of the weak and the needy. The Lord will not despise the man who sincerely brings the burdens of his heart to the Lord in prayer. The Lord loves you. The Lord has given you prayer. He's given you the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, exactly so that through Him you might have access to God in prayer and bring all your childish needs before your Father. He's the God who cares for your soul. The reality is, even for your daily bread, we dwell on that on prayer day. Maybe this sermon is not so much talking about our daily bread and our provision, but this is my point. Even for our daily bread, when it comes to the crops, we don't just pray on prayer day, but we want it deep-seated in our hearts that what we do is pray. We work for our daily bread. We have the things we need each day, and day by day, we give ourselves to prayer. God is the God who supplies our daily bread. God is the God who is sovereign over all. He is alone the one we must trust. The children heard it this morning. Are ye not much more than many sparrows? He provides the food for the sparrow, worth less than half a penny. Certainly, you are of more worth, having been bought with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So you must give yourself to prayer. Do you? Do you give yourself to prayer? Well, the only way we will give ourselves to prayer is if we have the right conviction regarding prayer. David is able to give himself to prayer because he held certain convictions, certain beliefs regarding prayer. And if you and I are to follow his example and give ourselves to prayer, we must have those same convictions. First, I have four. First, David had the conviction that Jehovah God is the God who hears prayer. God hears my cry. And the reality is, God hears the thoughts of our hearts even when we can't make sense of them and string them together in a coherent sentence. God knows our hearts better than we know them ourselves. He's formed us and shaped us. He's seen us the last 20 years, the last 50 years, how we've been shaped. All the way from the ends of our hairs to the inmost recesses of our hearts, He knows us. He knows our thoughts and our griefs and our anxieties. And when you go to Him in prayer, He hears you. He hears your groans. And even when you can't make those groans and the Spirit is making groans for you which cannot be uttered, God hears and receives those groans. And He understands what words cannot say. We need to be convicted of that reality. Otherwise, we will not be children of prayer as we ought. If I don't think God hears my prayer, I won't pray. I think it will be a waste of time. David had the conviction God hears prayer. That's what he did. That's the only thing he did. He gave himself to prayer. Second, we need to be of the conviction that God not only hears prayer, but God answers prayer. God answers. God takes pains to emphasize that in the Scripture. In Isaiah 65, verse 24, God even says this, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." I think of Eliezer, Abraham's servant, at the well, praying for God to prosper his way, to find a wife for Isaac. His eyes are open and he sees the woman coming to him. That's the reality. And he blesses the Lord for answering prayer. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." In Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, shall be opened unto you." And that's levels of intensity. Jesus is encouraging us. Don't just ask. Seek. Don't just seek, knock, be importunate, keep pressing on. The Lord delights in that. "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Because God is a God who answers prayer. We need to be convicted of that. That was David's conviction in Psalm 109. David says, "I give myself unto prayer." David, that shows David had the conviction God answers his prayer. And then if you go to the very end of the psalm, verse 31, notice verse 31, "For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul." David's talking about himself. David is the poor man. And David says, "I pray unto God because I know when I pray to God, God will stand at my right hand." David has the conviction God answers prayer. This doesn't mean God always gives us exactly what we are asking for. Sometimes our prayers can be misguided, and that's why we are taught to pray, "Not my will, but thy will." And even for Jesus, when he said that, his prayer wasn't wrong, his prayer was good. And then even bringing that good desire unto God, he had to submit that to the Lord's will. That's a deep reality. Sometimes we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. We even experience that in congregational prayer. How do we pray? What do we know what is good for us? But God says, when you pray according to my will, and you pray out of true faith, and when you delight yourself in the Lord, I will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37. When you pray in harmony with God's will, God will answer you in grace, and God will answer your prayers in a way that is perfect, because He knows exactly what you need. and he knows exactly how to give it. God answers prayer. Third, to put it in a slightly different way, we can say this: the conviction we need to have is that prayer is a real means of grace. Through prayer, God gives me what I need and what I'm looking for, what I'm truly, out of true faith, looking for. God answers prayer and uses that as a means to give me what I need. What does the Catechism say? God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. In the way of our asking for what we need, God gives what we need. If you don't ask, you won't receive. If you don't seek, you won't find. If you don't knock, it won't be opened unto you. It's the same thing as working for our daily bread. God uses means. God uses our daily bread and our hard labor and work to provide our daily bread. If we don't work, at least if we don't show ourselves willing to work, God won't give us bread. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, and neither will he eat. In just the same way, God gives us what we need, both physically and spiritually, in the way of our prayers. If we don't pray for what we need, God won't. He won't give it to us. That's what He says. James chapter 4. Why are you without? It's because you don't ask. Why do you still not have it? Because you're asking amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. Because you're not asking in the right way. You're not asking with a holy intention. If we lack courage, if we lack wisdom, if we lack grace, what does God tell us to do? God says, pray for it. I am your Father. Go to your Father. Your Father will give you out of the abundance of His treasures, His treasury. Your earthly Father doesn't have anything but what the Lord has been pleased to give him. But your heavenly Father has everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Finally, fourth, we need to be of the conviction that in Jesus' name we have a sure access to God in prayer. When you're struggling, when you're downcast, when you're anxious, you always need to remember who you are in Jesus Christ. And remembering who you are in Jesus Christ, you will remember, you will know that you have access to God through Jesus. And this will encourage you to press on in prayer and to even be bold with God in prayer. We read it in counsel last night, the second half of Psalm 35. God, I forget the language, stir yourself up. Awake, O God. That's pretty bold language. In Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, this is language God teaches us to use. Who am I in Jesus? I am God's child. I have rights. I am God's covenant friend. I'm His purchased prize and possession. I must remember that, who Jesus is, what He did for me, and all the sufferings and reproaches Jesus went through for me. Jesus, after all, was the man who suffered without a cause. He was the one who was hated and despised, and He endured it all, not because He had to, but because He chose to, because He loved you and me. And He is the one who gave Himself to prayer. He is the one who gave Himself to prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the early morning hours, indeed all His lifetime. Indeed, even now, still today, He is the one constantly giving Himself prayer. Hebrews says He's continually making intercession before the Father for us. He's the one at God's right hand who is constantly making intercession for us. He is the righteous one accepted in God's sight, and for His sake and in His name we have access to God always in prayer. And for His sake, God is pleased to hear my prayers and answer them in love and in mercy. Answer them just as they need to be answered. These are the convictions we must have. It's only when you have these convictions, and these convictions are front and center in your mind, that you will give yourself to prayer. If you have these convictions, you cannot help but give yourself to God in prayer. Beloved, do you give yourself to prayer? You have every reason. You have no reason not to. Well, this leads us to the final point of the sermon. We must give ourselves to prayer. We have the need for prayer. We have our convictions regarding prayer and what it is. And so we must give ourselves to prayer. We must put our energy and our strength into praying. We must pray with the attitude that half of our work for the day is taken care of when we first simply give our strength to the exercise of prayer. That's what Martin Luther said. I've said it before from off this pulpit. Martin Luther said he's so busy, he must have time for prayer. I think another quote was, half of his work was prayer. Because when he brought it to the Lord in prayer, then he's got the Lord's blessing and sure success as he served the Lord. We must pray with the attitude that without prayer, without God's help, and without God's grace, everything we do is in vain. We must give ourselves to prayer. So what does that look like? Well, elsewhere in the Psalms, David says that he prayed 3 times a day. We talked about that Tuesday morning in catechism class with Daniel. This was with Daniel in captivity in Babylon. In fact, so well known was Daniel's habitual prayer that even his enemies tried to use it against him so that he could be put to death. This was David's prayer as well. We sang it from Psalm 55, morning or evening, morning and noon. He gave himself to prayer at the beginning of the day, right in the evening, at the beginning of the day for the Jew, 6 o'clock at night, in the evening, he gave himself to prayer. Then again in the morning, when he was active, he gave himself to prayer. And at noontime as well. That's what we have as our example, to pray regularly and pray daily. Pray 3 times a day. Make prayer your daily business. Prioritize it. Give it the top priority in the day. You wake up, what do you have to do? Jump in the shower? No. What do you have to do? Eat breakfast? No. What do you have to do? Get to work on time? No. I need to pray. I need to pray. That's my business. And we feel it too. If only we could live with that feeling each day. It would be perhaps exhausting, but it would be blessed to pray with that burden, or to live with that burden. To wake up and have that burden to pray, and to go to sleep having that burden to pray and give God thanks. Prayer must be a daily habit, a daily business. It must be a weekly activity. Every week, we ought to have special time set aside for prayer. I know one family, when I was in seminary, I had Sunday dinner with them. They set aside Sunday lunchtime prayer, especially for mission work and evangelism. Their attitude was this: every week, this will be our special prayer for mission work and evangelism. I think of weekly Bible studies. We have our weekly Bible studies or bi-weekly Bible studies, but perhaps in those Bible studies, a little more time and focus ought to be given to prayers. Maybe we should be more free to tell each other about what our prayer needs are so that we can pray for each other and with each other more concretely. Prayer must also be a monthly activity. It's interesting to note, as you saw in the bulletin, that in the history of the Reformed churches made the decision to have monthly prayer meetings. Every month, on the first Monday of the month, there would be a prayer service for the extension of God's kingdom. And prayer must also be a yearly activity. And that's also why we have our annual prayer day service. We give ourselves to prayer. And although we don't spend the whole worship service tonight in prayer, which maybe the little children think prayer day service is maybe where you pray for an hour and a half. No, but we also hear what God's Word has to say about prayer so that we are convicted and we are provoked to to a more zealous prayer life. We might say, when you hear that, my whole life needs to be characterized by prayer. Every day, every week, every month, every year. That's exactly the point. To give ourselves to prayer. And why not? What else is prayer but fellowshipping with the God whom I love, my Savior? What else is prayer but enjoying His friendship and enjoying His goodness? Prayer is hard work, but prayer is the deepest joy and richest exercise of the child of God to be with God intimately in prayer. Maybe sometimes we experience that. If only I could pray the whole day the way that I've prayed for the last 5-10 minutes. It's exhausting. God is mindful of our human frailties in this respect too, but if I could spend the whole day just being alone with God, that would be a joy. Reality is, beloved, we'll be able to do that in glory perfectly. Our daily activity will be a constant prayer, constant fellowship with God. That's the foretaste we have, and that's what we're yearning for. Prayer gives us a foretaste of that blessedness that awaits us in glory. Prayer is hard work, but it is blessed work. And it's good for every season. Beloved, I exhort you to look at David's example in Psalm 109. Look at Jesus' own example as He gave Himself to prayer. Know, indeed, assuredly, that there are powerful blessings to be found in giving yourselves to prayer. God, your God, is the God who hears and answers prayer. In all things, then, let this be the motto of your life. But I give myself unto prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Thy word is perfect, and it pulls at our heartstrings. Oh, that we might be perfect and so inspired, filled with Thy Spirit, to live such a close walk with Thee, that we might always be praying. We pray this, Father. Perform it in us. And even when we think about the crops and our daily labors and our health and our strength and all our daily bread, Father, may we know that Thou art the God who cares. And Thou art the God who is delighted when we cast all our anxieties upon Thee. Thou wilt give us the peace that passes understanding, and Thou wilt keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ as we walk a close walk with Thee. So bless this preaching to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.